Good morning, church family. And a wonderful group of young people and their parents, I would assume, from Garden Grove. Good to have you here. Pathfinders. And it's wonderful. It's a great thing to be a part of leading God's young people and sharing good times with them. I remember those days too. So we've been going through the journey of the children of Israel as they left Egypt, as God took them out of Egypt and headed towards the promised land. This morning, our passage of scripture that was read, thank you, Matthew, for reading that for us, is taken from a passage that I love because it's a passage of scripture that is a reminder to all of us, regardless of what time period, what generation, what century you live in, that God has already completed for us through Jesus Christ, has completed our salvation. And Jesus is a high priest in heaven, and he's carrying out a ministry of reconciliation on our behalf. Now, I wrote down something, and if you look at the little insert in your bulletin, right at the bottom there, you'll see a little sentence that I put there. And it's actually just sort of a condensed version of something that I wrote down as I was studying this week. I wrote this down, and I want you to think about it. Sometimes we become so accustomed to desert living, we get stuck there. You hear that? We get stuck there. I believe that all of us, as I've mentioned before, all of us go through periods in our lives that are like deserts. They are times in our lives when nothing makes sense. They're difficult times, maybe. They might be difficult spiritually. They might be times of absolute anxiety and stress, and you want to just give up. They might be times where you feel that everything is against you. Nobody's on your side. You ever been lonely? You ever been in a desert like that? Even young people understand that. How many times did I move in my life? I can't even count. And every time I moved, I had to get to know a whole new group of friends. And as most schools, there's always the in crowd and the out crowd. And so often I had to start from the out crowd. And once in a while, I got to be on the in crowd. Just depended. But there are, all of us can identify with the idea that we must pass through difficult times in this life. We must pass through deserts. And there's one thing I've learned, young people, and we're going to talk a little bit about this, but I've learned this. You must be willing to walk away from people, friends, and even places that do not have a positive influence on the direction that you are headed in your life. Okay? It's called making a change. And yes, it's not always easy. You may be ridiculed. You may be put down. You may be bullied. You will be laughed at. But in the end, and I've lived long enough to know this, and I've experienced it over and over in my life, but in the end, there is rest. In the end, there is a place of quiet rest in knowing that you did the right thing. It's not always easy to feel that way when you're going through that experience, when you're having to walk away from a place or a person or an event or a location. Walk away from that desert experience. That is what the children of Israel had to do. And this passage of scripture that we read this morning is a reminder. You look in your Bibles, if you will, to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. And before we get to that, I want to read just a couple more passages. We've read them over the time that we've been on this topic. But I want you to remember this. In Hebrews 9, it says, "But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year." But in chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "When Christ came as our high priest," and then I'm going to jump down to verse 12, the last part, "He entered the most holy place once for all by his blood, having obtained eternal redemption." Okay? And then I want you to take a look and remind you of another passage. In chapter 9, at the end of the chapter, beginning with verse 26, halfway through 26, "But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with the sin by the sacrifice of himself." And then it goes on to verse 20 and says, "So Christ was sacrificed how many times?" Once. Do you hear that word once? Once, once, once. It's all the way through. Paul is trying to make a point that when Christ came, he came once for all. He came once to offer himself as a sacrifice for you and for me. He only did it once. He didn't do it over and over and over and over again like the old sacrificial system, the old covenant demanded. He did it once. He did it because he was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the Son of God. He was divinity. He was the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would shed his blood so that you and I have eternal life. And so, when we turn to the passage in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 19, keeping in mind that Christ came once, offered himself once, okay? "Therefore, brothers and sisters and young people, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence," and what is that confidence? That's a neat word, isn't it? That's one of the things you learn when you're a pathfinder. You learn to have confidence. When you tie a knot and you go climb a rock, you better make sure that you know how to tie that knot, right? Marty knows about that. He's a rock climber. That's why he was in Joshua Tree. You make sure that you tie that knot right, because your life depends on it. So you have confidence. But our confidence in salvation, let's read on here. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter," we can enter the most holy place. How do we do that? "By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain." That is his body, Jesus Christ, his body that was hung on the cross. "And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance." And how? By faith. By faith. Have you ever been through the desert? Have you driven through the desert or rode your bicycle through the desert? I doubt very many of you have run through the desert. Maybe Nick has, or Martita. Run through the desert. When you go through the desert, you better make sure that you're prepared. If you're going to live in the desert, you better learn the rules of the desert. Now, I had to learn, when I was a kid growing up in the jungles of Borneo, I had to learn the rules of the jungle. There are definitely rules that you abide by. You don't walk through tall grass this high. We had what we called lalang grass. It was very tall, sometimes even over our heads. You don't just saunter through lalang grass without carrying a big stick, and you stomp your feet really hard and you smack the grass in front of you. You know why? Because there's very dangerous snakes living in tall grass, not to mention other predators. The jungle has a definite language, just like the desert. The desert has a language that it speaks. If you listen to that language, you will keep yourself out of harm's way. If you follow the rules of the desert, you will survive in the desert. The same thing is true. When you're walking through this desert, this world that we live in is a desert. And in that desert are many dangers. The children of Israel, as they wandered through the desert for 40 years, there were many dangers, and they learned some of those dangers. Well, number one, they needed water. They needed food. They needed a place to shade themselves from the heat of the sun. They needed all these things, and they could not provide them for themselves, so they had to depend on who? On God. Total dependence on God. The problem with the first generation that came out of Egypt was they had already lived in Egypt, where everything was nice and fancy, where it was all glitzy, and there was a lot of glam and a lot of bling and all the things that attract your attention and your mind and distract you from the relationship with God. And they loved it. They loved all the hamburgers and all the other stuff that they had back in Egypt. So when they were taken out into the desert and they had to depend on God solely and completely for their sustenance and for their survival, they began to whine and whine and fuss and complain about not having the things that they wanted. Not needed. They wanted. Now, boys and girls, all of you have things. You have a checklist in your mind of things that you want. Okay? You want the latest iPhone. They say the newest one isn't that great. But anyways, they want the latest iPhone. You want all the games. I don't know what they call them now. My boy's day was Xbox. But I know that was 25 years ago. There's something new now, I'm sure. Got to have the latest game. Got to go to I hear there's going to be a stadium built somewhere down near L.A. that they are going to play video games. People from all over the world are going to come, and people are actually going to pay and buy tickets to watch other people play on huge screens these war games, I guess, or whatever they do. Can you imagine that? I'm going, really? The only reason I know that is because my nephew's big into that. He plays at night, sometimes till 3 a.m, 4 a.m. He plays games with people all over the world. He has a big set of headphones, he has a big screen, he has big speakers, and he plays these games. You want that. The question is, do you need it? Okay? And, you know, kids always, I remember myself doing this, and my boys also did this too. When they wanted something, they always made sure they would say, but Dad, you got that. I want the Xbox. Well, we don't really have the money, but Dad, you bought 67 Mustang. Or whatever, okay? they want to make sure that they realize that, you know, I'm no better than they are. And that's true. I always told them, you know, okay. Someday when you get older, you can have one too. But here's the thing. What they wanted and what they needed were two different things. And so when they went into the desert and they followed God out of Egypt, God gave them everything they needed. He supplied their food. He supplied their water. He supplied the wood for their fires. He supplied everything that they needed. Their clothes didn't wear out. Now that's really something. Someday you're going to have to invent those kinds of clothes. They never wore out. Their shoes never wore out in the desert. God provided it all. But they still didn't get it because they hadn't gotten over the want syndrome. They wanted it, but God didn't believe they needed it. And so when they got to the borders of the Canaan, of the promised land, all they had to do was cross over into the promised land. And a group of spies, 12 spies, went over into the land. They spied out the land. They came back and 10 of them say, no way, we can't go in there. There are giants in that city. It's a wonderful place. The food's great. You know, drive-through food. Hey, it's great stuff, but the guys are giants and they will squish us like bugs. Except two people, two of the spies. 10 of them said, you can't go, and 2 of them said, we can go. Caleb and Joshua. They said, we can go with the power of God. By faith, we can cross over. But guess what? The majority won. And they all started fussing. They all started complaining. Oh, you brought us out into the desert to die. You know, and wah, wah, wah. And, you know, Moses and they were mad at Aaron and Moses, and they were going to stone them and go back to Egypt. they wouldn't have lasted a day in the desert without God. They forgot that somehow. And God said, okay, I guess the want syndrome is going to have to be taken, either taken out of you or you're going to have to die. And so he takes them back into the desert for 40 years. 40 years. And that's probably about the length of a full generation at that time. People didn't live much longer than 40 to 50 years. Some before that lived over 100, but that by that time it was very different. And they wandered around in the desert till that entire generation had passed away. And then they were taken by Caleb and Joshua, and they went successfully the rest of the journey. You know the story. I'm not going to remind you of all of it. You should read the book. It's a wonderful book. How they overthrew many, many different countries and armies came against them, and through God's power, even the hornets helped them out. God sent hornets to wipe out the army. God did a lot of wonderful things to show them that He was working for them, and that He was their God and they were His people, and He loved them. So what we read here then, if you want to turn with me once again to Hebrews. And I'm going to stop right here for a minute because I want to go back to the book of Joshua. Because as I pointed out, the experiences of our past exist to inform the present so that we can make better choices in the future. You young people have nothing but the future. Okay? That is your greatest asset. Who are you going to choose to lead you into the future? Is it going to be the 10 spies that said, "Ann, you know, we can't do it"? Or will it be a Caleb and Joshua? Will it be, by the way, Yeshua is Jesus' name. Jesus, Yeshua. Jesus will lead you through the power of His Holy Spirit, through the guidance of His Word. He will lead you. But you have to be willing to hear Him and to listen. Joshua preaches his last sermon in Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 24. His last sermon, he calls the children of Israel together. They've already been in the promised land. And it says, during the time of Joshua, the children of Israel stayed faithful and worshiped only God. And so he reminds them, and I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it is the reading of the covenant. It's renewed. Joshua looks into the past of the children of Israel, and he says, this is what happened to all of your ancestors, and by the power of God, they stayed faithful and they walked with God. And he reminds them all the way back to Abraham and Isaac and on and on and on. And he reminds them of how God led in each situation, in each person's life. And then he reminds them of how God took them out of Egypt. And he goes through and he tells the whole story of how God brought them out of Egypt. And finally, Joshua chapter 24, verse 14. And he says, now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But in serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Somehow that seems to ring an echo here in this place. In this time, who will you serve? Who will you serve? Who will you follow? Who will be the guide through the desert of your life? Who will you serve? For Joshua, at 110 years old, 110, he's preaching. I hope God allows me to preach at least, well, I won't ask for the 110. But at least give me a few more. And he says, listen to this. And so, but if you serve the Lord, seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves, young people and older people, this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, my family, as for me, I, what? Will serve the Lord. I will serve the Lord. Young people and older people, I'm assuming the older people have journeyed enough through life that they're wise. But let me just share with you something that I have done been doing some reading. As I told you, I do a lot of reading, and I have tons and tons of books, most all read except a few that I'm still working on. But I discovered something interesting. You know, we've talked about this thread of theology or thought that has run through history. The idea that I am my own judge, I am my own savior, I am my own humanism. Okay, that's one word that's used for it. And I thought it all began probably somewhere around the 3rd, 4th century when, we had people, the Arius, the Arians, and we had the different groups of Christians who strayed away from the teachings of Jesus. But I realized something very interesting in studying, that actually a man by the name of Aristotle, and you'll learn about him in school, he was one of the great philosophers, one of the great Greek philosophers, maybe not so great when you hear what he believed. And I'm just summarizing what he taught and what he believed. He believed that all they needed to do to become good, he didn't use the word holy or righteous, but to become good people, was to not have, or not to follow through on bad actions. Okay? That you could somehow purge and you could somehow teach the person to not do bad things, then you had a good person. All right? So the problem, he said, is that bad actions and bad choices lead to bad people. The solution for that is good actions and good choices. Now, okay, most of us would say, hey, I could buy into that. That's not so bad. All we need to do is to make sure that we all follow the same rules, that we become part of a global movement where good people become better people, and the world becomes better and better and better and better. By the way, that's not an old concept in America. Right now it's called political correctness. Now it's called globalism, I believe. But it goes back to, in America, it was founded on utopianism. You know what utopianism is? It's people that came from all over the world, mostly from Europe at that time, and they said, we're sick and tired of the mess in Europe and the countries we come from. We're going to go to America, we're going to go to a new place, and we're going to establish our own utopia, our own good place. We're all going to be good people. We're all going to say the right things. We're going to dress the right way. We're going to do all the right things. We're going to become perfect. And you know, that thinking survived for quite a while. In fact, if you want to go back and do a little study, you can look under the people who founded our nation early on. Some of them were called, well, they were actually from different groups, but there were the Moravians, and there were the Quakers, and there were the Puritans. Puritans, interestingly, if you go back and look under the Blue Laws of Connecticut, and I have a copy of a few of them, and one of the laws in the Blue Laws of Connecticut was that I'll use one example. On the Sabbath, you are not allowed to ride your horse. You are not allowed to swim. You are not allowed to kiss your spouse. You went straight to church and then back home again. And they had a list of rules on how to keep their Sabbath, which they called it Sabbath, it was actually Sunday. And if you broke that law, you would either be whipped publicly, or you would be put into stocks, or in some cases, if you use profanity, they would take a hot iron and bore a hole in your tongue. Now, this is in free America. I was horrified when I read these things. It blew me away. I couldn't believe it. Okay? These were people that were determined to create a perfect environment and a perfect world so that they would be sinless, perfect people. That experience has been repeated over and over and over in the United States of America. I'm not going to mention other places because there's horror stories over there too. But in the United States, it's repeated itself over and over and over. In the late 1700s, the country was just swarming with all different groups of people who once again were looking for perfection. They were looking for to create a perfect environment, a perfect commune. So we had Mary Baker Eddy. We had Joseph Smith. We had groups of people who got together and said, we're going to create a perfect environment, a perfect world, a perfect church. And there were more cults in the late 1700s and the early 1800s than there probably has been in since then. Huge cults. How many of you use Oneida silverware? Oh, okay, I have it at home. Oneida silverware used to be a commune. And that's what they did to provide money for their commune. How many of you have heard of Shaker Furniture? I knew she would raise her hand. Shaker Furniture today sells for tens of thousands of dollars. Dresser drawers can sell for tens of thousands of dollars. The Shaker community was a commune. How many of you have heard of the Mormon Church? Came out of the same time period. Okay? People trying to establish laws and principles so that they could be sinless and perfect. So that idea is not new. And so a monk, a man by the name of Martin Luther, jumping back to that time period, he tried with all of his might, with all of his heart, to be a perfect person, to live without sin. And he beat himself and made his back bloody. He laid on the cold floor in the middle of the winter. He did all kinds of things. He crawled on his knees down to Via Della Rosa till they were bloody and he couldn't even walk. He did all these things because he wanted to purge the sin in his life. He wanted to become a better person, a good person. And finally, he gave up. Thank God he read the book of Romans and discovered the gospel. Amen? The gospel. The simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. We are saved by faith. God extends his grace through Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for the remission of our sins, who rose from the dead so that we have hope of eternal life and is in heaven as our high priest. We have hope because Jesus died once. For all. It's not Jesus and my good works. It's Jesus as you row your boat through life. It's Jesus all the way. My only response to the love of God through Jesus Christ is faith. Faith. The toughest one of all. Oh, I know people that say, I've kept all the Ten Commandments. I haven't broke a single one. I have relatives that say that. Never broke a Ten Commandment in the last 5 years. Folks, you're not saved by works. You're saved by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. The works come after, but the faith in Jesus. And you know what did Jesus say to the Pharisees? They came and said, Jesus, Master or Teacher, tell us, which is the greatest Ten Commandment? And Jesus said, remember the seventh day to keep it holy. Come on, kids, is that what he said? No. Jesus sidestepped every single one of the things that they held to be so important. And he said later, a new commandment I give unto you. What is it? To love your neighbor as yourself. But more importantly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. You know what? I've been at this now for, what am I now? Almost 65. Actually, I'm the same age as Pastor Dan. Went to school with him in Singapore. Okay, I can tell you lots of stories about Pastor Dan. He can tell about me too. But in all my 65 years, and my father was a minister, my grandfather was a minister, and my great-grandfather was a minister. All my uncles are ministers. My brother's a minister. And I can tell you something, folks, and I've met people like HMS Richards. I can give you names of people that you would know and recognize. And I can tell you something right now. I have never found a perfect, sinless person yet. And I really don't expect to either. Because if anybody could measure up to the perfection the Apostle Paul lived in his life, and what were his own words about himself? He had no problem saying, "I am the chief of sinners. Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to save me? Who will save me from this desert that I live in?" And he answers his own question. Jesus Christ will. Jesus Christ will. And so the children of Israel had to learn to depend completely, 100% on God's saving grace there in the desert. They could not go into the promised land until they had learned to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To love the Lord your God. And Joshua, of course, is rereading there in the book of Joshua. He's rereading the covenant that they had made with God. And he asks the question again. Choose you this day who you will serve. You have all the evidence. God has provided. God has sustained. God has loved you. He has helped you fight your enemies. He has brought you now into this promised land. You have lived faithfully. You have worshipped Him faithfully. Do not forget what God has done. There's an old saying. I've heard it over and over again. We have nothing to fear except we forget how God has led us in the past. Nothing to fear. We live in a scary world, kids. We live in a scary world. But it doesn't have to be that scary. You don't have to live in the desert. You can live by faith in Jesus Christ. And when you live by faith and you reminisce what God has done or what God will do, it gives you the assurance and the courage that you need to continue the journey. God is not looking for a group of sinless people. He is looking for a people who have perfect faith in Him. Perfect faith. And I'll share this with you. When you have learned to have that perfect faith, then your answer is going to be the same as Jesus when people come to you and say, "Well, what about this theology? What about that theology? What about this and what about that?" You're going to say, what are you going to say? The same thing that Jesus said. Learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And love your neighbor as yourself. I have been among perfectionists my entire life. And as I said before, I haven't met a single one that can even match the life of Christ. Because He is the only sinless person that ever walked this earth is Jesus Christ. And He didn't come to set an example. He came to die for us. And when we accept Him as our personal Savior, the fruits of our life will show our love. Because most perfectionists are the most unloving people you will ever meet. And I didn't say that first. Luther did. They are unhappy with God. They are unhappy with themselves, and they are unhappy with you because you don't meet their standard. Folks, there's only one standard as Christians to follow. Have faith in God and love Him and your neighbor. you will have met the standard. Father God, we thank you so much that we have a loving Savior that can take us through this desert, regardless of what it might be, if it's emotional, if it's spiritual, if it's physical, whatever it is, there's a desert that we have to walk through. Because in that desert is where we learn to have faith and total dependence on you. Be with our young people here, Father. Continue to bless them and bless the people that are working, the moms and dads and the people that are working with them. Lord, just bless in their lives, and as they step out into the future, may they always keep you as the one who walks by their side, the one who carries them when they need to be carried. Bless each of them, I pray, and be with us today as we continue in fellowship, as we leave this place. May your Spirit be with us, we pray in your name. Amen.